there this morning. For those who'd like to follow along with the lesson, the title of the lesson is Love Right. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I'll give a lesson titled Love Wrong. Love Gone Wrong, or something like that. I'll figure it out this week. But love right comes from the text that was read to us this morning, when Jesus mentions about the first and great commandment. I put definitions in your notes just by way of introduction. You know what these words mean. But when we think about love, we may not have the best definition for it, but we sometimes say we know it when we see it. And we know what someone might say was, you don't love me because I can tell by the way you're acting. So love, I put, is known from the action it's from. Love is not complacent. Sometimes use the word charity. Love is ready to serve. Its attitude and actions are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you think about love, it's God's character. In 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. It's show and tell. You know what? When someone says, what is love? Well, I know it when I see it. Yep. I know what it looks like. Then we say, well, I want that love to be right, not wrong. By definition, right means a straight path. Right is in accordance with a correct standard. It's an upright way. It's actions that are deemed correct because they're coming from an uncorrupted source. It's right. So those are the two words in our title that we're going to notice in all of these five areas that I've listed for you on right or loving right. First one is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the text that was read to us. Very familiar text. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord thy God. By definitions, you can see in the introduction, that's what it should look like. But just in case we don't always understand, Jesus in the text has given us a picture, a visual of what loving God should be. When he says love God, interesting, the Bible doesn't give us a definition of God, in a sense. But his being, his attributes, are displayed throughout the pages of the Bible. We know who God is and what God looks like, in a sense, or how God behaves from the information that's given us throughout the pages. We love God is the admonition. Don't just say it. Don't just think it. Love is show and tell. Love God, these four areas. Number one, with all thy heart. With all thy heart. Having all your desires and your affections fixed on God. Paul said it in Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's us. We've been risen with Christ as Christians. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on the things of the earth. What does loving God look like? It has to do, first of all, with our heart. The seat of affections. And do more than say, I love you, God. Show it. Demonstrate it by our actions. With all thy soul is next. It's the spiritual part of our being. Think of our soul as that part of us which is eternal. In Psalm 42, beginning of verse 1, as a deer pants for the water, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Love God with all your soul. Next is with all your mind. Submit your mind to the truth of God's word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God with all of our mind. So my approach to God is, God, here am I. Send me. What would you have me do? How would you have me behave? Because, God, I want to love you with all that's within me. When Mark records this first and great commandment, he adds, with all thy strength. So all of these other things that God, that Jesus is requiring in our love for God, heart, soul, and mind, give it some gusto. All that you have. Second, love right would include loving our neighbor. The second commandment, liken unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a story you're familiar with. We call it the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. A lawyer has just come to Jesus after hearing these two commandments, this first and the second commandment. So he comes to Jesus, and the Bible says in Luke 10, verse 29, willing to justify himself. So he says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Probably thinking, I can get out of this one. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells the story of this certain Samaritan who helped a man who had fallen among the thieves. And the Samaritan is the one that showed mercy rather than the priest and the Levite. And so when the Samaritan has shown mercy, he finishes his story, and he turns back to the lawyer and says, now which one of these showed the mercy? And then Jesus concludes, go and do likewise. Who's my neighbor? The people we meet in the course of daily living. It's those that we have an obligation to help, or that we can render assistance to. In Romans 13, verse 10, it simply says, love works no ill to his neighbor. So when we love our neighbor, we seek out that which is good. It's an attitude of, how can I help you? Let me get that for you. It's the question we ask of those around us, what do you need? I don't want to work any ill toward my neighbor. In James 2, verse 8, it refers to loving our neighbor as a royal law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So here's our first two ways of loving right. Love God with all that you have. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Work no ill toward them. Number three, wives, you may want to wake up your husbands for this. Some may will. But number three, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Here's another area of love. There's two illustrations in the text, so we know what this kind of love looks like. First one is, husbands, love your wives, and next verse, or same verse, verse 25, as Christ loved the church. So we ask the question, well, how did Christ love the church? And the admonition, of course, in this verse is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I've listed a couple ways to get your mind thinking in this direction on how Jesus loved the church. First of all, he loved it sacrificially. In the text, he gave himself for it. So husbands, get ready to give yourself up in this marriage relationship. Husbands, get ready to sacrifice. Loving your wife will cost you time, talent, treasure, but go into it with your eyes open. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and Christ loved the church sacrificially. Husbands, we need to do that. Also, Jesus loved the church, I put your notes, purposefully. It's in the text. Verses 26 and 27. That he loved the church, gave himself for it, that might sanctify it. He died with a purpose. That he might present it to himself. That it should be holy and without blemish. So when Jesus loved the church, he didn't say, well, I'm going to die for you, but there's the added response that now this is the way that I want you to behave. This is the way, this is the response I'm expecting from you. I died for you so that I might sanctify you, present you to myself, and that you should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wife with a purpose. Treat your wife and yourself in such a way that it takes you both to heaven. The things that we do in life should contribute to that ultimate goal, a purpose in love, in that loving relationship that will take us to heaven. You do that by the things that you say, by the things that you do, by attending a Bible class or a worship assembly. Involve yourselves in benevolence or ministry. All of these things contribute to the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of our love relationship for each other is to take each other to heaven. Love, husbands, love your wives with a purpose. Next one is realistically. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So on husbands and wives, on happiness road, there's going to be some speed bumps, we say. Maybe be some ruts, detours. It won't be a perfect journey. But Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us realistically. He knew that we wouldn't always say the right things. That all of our actions would not be correct. But when those times in our life when we fumbled and falter, while we were yet sinners, he says, I'll die for you. And I knew when I died for you that you weren't up to measure. But I'll die for you. Neither of us in this relationship, marriage relationship, are flawless. There will be times when we fumble and falter. But Jesus loved the church. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He also loved the church voluntarily. In Philippians 2, verse 7, says he took the form of a servant. What choice? When the young man and the young woman come together at the marriage ceremony, their vows, typically the very first phrase in your vow to each other, in our relationship, it was, I, Brian, take you, Christine. Meaning, you're my choice. You're the one I want. No, there's not a gun at my back, really. There was not. That was not forced into that relationship. That's my vow. I, Brian, take you, Christine, to be my lawful wedded wife. To have, to hold, from this day forward, to abide by God's holy ordinance. And I promise, to love, to honor, and cherish you in sickness and health, whether richer or poorer, for better or worse. And I'll promise to keep myself to you so long as we both shall live. We love each other voluntarily. Then Jesus loved the church absolutely. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings. When I say use the word absolutely, by definition it means, when Jesus loved us and gave us all spiritual blessings, it means nothing that was needful for us had been left out. All spiritual blessings, Jesus has given mean that an absolute love. Jesus has provided us sufficiently to get us from here to heaven. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And so, husbands, love your wives absolutely. Meaning, husbands, meet the needs of that relationship physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It encompasses all the areas of life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The second illustration in the text is in verse 28, Ephesians 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Wow. He gives you two illustrations for that illustration. It's not left up to us to think, well, how do I love my own body? He tells you exactly how we love ourselves. In verse 29, no man ever hated his own flesh. Now, I don't always like the things I say and do, but I don't hate me. I still think I'm a pretty good guy. I said, not always pleased, but I don't hate me because I think, oh, Ron, you just messed up a little bit. Now, you can do better. You are a fine fellow. I don't hate me. I know I don't do things right all the time or say things, but I don't hate me. Verse 29, how do you love your own body? He nourishes it and cherishes it. And so in this illustration, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. In other words, give your wife the same care that you tend to give yourself. I nourish my body. You can see that. My body gets plenty of nourishment. I see that it gets enough rest. It gets enough food. I've been known, when I think my body needs nourishment, to make a special trip to the store for my body. It's not a hardship. It's ice cream. It doesn't matter what time of evening it is. It doesn't matter if my shoes are already off. My body needs nourishment. Now, what if Christine says, sweetie pie, would you go to the store for me? Are you kidding? You see what time it is? I have my shoes off. Like you go. Of course. Anything you want, sweetie. I'll do it because I'm loving you like I love me. I better go on. I got a feeling she may set me up for, you know, this. Would you do this? And you cherish your body. I don't inflict pain on my body. Not on purpose. Husband, why would you do something that would pain your wife? Husbands, love your wives. So ought husbands to love their wives as you love your own body. And he tells you how you love your body, whether you think so or not. I don't hate my body, but I nourish it. Nourish, build up, strengthen, edify, grow. Almost were nourish and cherish. Cherish. There's a song, even cherish is the word. I love. Cherish. Don't do something on purpose to hurt your wife. Mentally, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. You build her up. Number four. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Mentions for the older women. Teach the young women to love their husbands. So it's reciprocal in marriage. Husbands love your wives. Wives are to love their husbands. Not like, I love you. of your husbands. The last one I have, number five, and this doesn't exhaust the list. Certainly these five cover the areas. You'll love God. Love your neighbor. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. And then love one another. So it includes pretty much the relationships of life that we're meant to enjoy. So the last one in John chapter 13, verse 34, is the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's loving right. As I, here's the example. How are we to love one another? That show and tell love. The love that's not complacent. Loving one another. And then he gives the illustration, as I have loved you, similar to the as when he loves the church. Love one another. That by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The way we treat each other is a badge of discipleship. It demonstrates our love to others that we love each other. By this shall all people, the neighbors, the people in our at our jobs, our extended family, how do they know that we love one another? By the actions that we do, by the things that we say when we're together. When a need arises, we go. By this, it's a witness, it's a testimony, it's a visual to others of our love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Someone said, well, I'm not a very good preacher, a Bible class teacher, but can you love one another? Because it's by this that people know you're a disciple. You don't have to carry a banner. You don't have to dress differently. Just treat each other correctly. As I have loved you. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Yeah. I don't need to give you all that exhortation and encouragement. He said, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In verse 10, and indeed you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more. And that's just the watch. That's the watchword. That's the word of encouragement. See, and even the way of husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, those things that you're in the areas you're loving right, just keep doing it more and more. So Paul writes to the brethren of Thessalonica, I know you're loving, I see it. Keep doing it. Pile it on. That's loving right. Loving right. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, song of invitation. Maybe one here this morning because I'm a member of the New Testament Church. There's certain things that you need to do to become a Christian. First of all, you need to learn the gospel. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, learn of me. Second, you'll need to believe what you've learned. In John chapter 8, verse 24, I tell you, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, Jesus said. So once you've heard the good news message, second, you'll want to believe that message. Then number three, as Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all like that perish. I don't want to perish, so I'll repent. I'll include that in the formula, in the steps. And then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 35. When Philip preaches to the Ethiopian, he preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian stops the sermon and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Makes that confession of faith. Stop the chariot. And then number five, you want to be baptized just as the Ethiopian did when he heard the message about Jesus and believed it.
They both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian. And Philip baptized him. Come up out of the water rejoicing. The Ethiopian goes on his way. The Spirit of the Lord catches away Philip and he goes to another city. That's what we call the gospel presentation, the plan, the recipe, the formula, the steps. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and be baptized. And from that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the invitation we extend. Whosoever will may come. As we're singing this song, if you need to respond in a public way, just have a seat beside me. And at the close of the song, I'll just lean down and I'll ask you a question. I'll say, what's on your mind? And your response will be, Brian, I want to be baptized. Or Brian, I want to have brethren pray for me over a situation that can do that. We'll honor that request. So let's stand and sing.